Going to go this morning to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to begin at the first verse. Before I go there, of course, we know that we can learn things from the people in the Bible, can't we? The characters that are in there, their personalities, their relationship with one another and their relationship with God. And we can also realize that there's teachings in there that happened so long ago that apply to our lives this morning. And you'll see as that unfolds this morning as well. And just to kind of give you a backdrop before we get to 35, I want to give you a little history. We're going to talk about Jacob this morning and who he was. And he was Abraham's grandson. And Abraham had Isaac, who was the promised son that would then populate and bring descendants to all humanity. That was God's plan. And then Jacob was one of Isaac's sons. It was Jacob and Esau. And the two of them were born simultaneously, although Esau tried to get out early and Jacob grabbed a hold of his heel and tried to jump ahead of him. So they kind of had this conflict early on, even coming out of the womb. So sometimes sibling rivalry has its places in all of our lives, right? So anyway, they were born together, and Jacob was somebody that we know of him as being the deceiver. He actually stole Esau's birthright, tricked him into because of a pot of soup. Esau was hungry, and Jacob tricked him into giving him, by giving him soup, then Esau gave Jacob his birthright. And then later on, when Isaac was about to die in the previous chapters, there was a blessing that was to be passed on to the first son. Of course, the first son was Esau. Even though Jacob tried to catch up and beat him, Esau was rightly the firstborn son, so should have received all of the inheritance from his father Isaac. So, but Jacob made sure that he tricked his own father into giving him his Esau's actual inheritance. So as we look at Jacob, we can say he's not a great guy, is he? He's a deceiver. He's somebody who cheats. He's somebody who didn't seem to realize and believe that God could bless him too. So he was always trying to connive his way and to trick people into giving him what he wanted. So not exactly the best guy that you would want to follow after as somebody that God would even begin to try to, you know, use and change and or any of those things, right? Right. Until we get to chapter 28. And in chapter 28, Jacob is traveling and he's left. By this point, by the way, he's upset Esau so much. So Esau is going to seek revenge. So Esau is chasing him down, he's eventually wanting to kill him and be done with him. He's had enough. And so what we see happen is Jacob is on the run, running away from Esau, afraid of what's going to happen to him. And then so Jacob ends up at a place called Bethel. And while he's there, actually it wasn't named that prior to that. It was actually named Luz, which Luz actually means place of separation. So basically, obviously, if Jacob prior to this place that he arrives at running from Esau, he is also running from God because he's not exactly following God's ways, right? Being a deceiver, a cheater, competitive, you know, all those things. And not like the rest of us who have it all together. So needless to say, he arrives at this place, the place of separation. Most importantly, he was separated from his family, but he was also more importantly separated from God, or at least he thought he was. You ever been separated from God sometimes, done something wrong, and you feel as though you can't have a relationship with God because maybe of some of the things you've done, and you think, well, I'm on the run now. I got to keep running even from God because I know that if God ever catches up with me, boy, am I going to get it. Because some people believe in karma, right? They believe in that goes around, comes around nonsense as though God's chasing you down to catch you and do bad things to you because you did bad things, even though it probably, you know, you deserve it, right? Jacob certainly deserved him, right? Did he not? But he ends up at this place called Luz. And while he's there, he has a dream. And you may be familiar with this. We call this the staircase to heaven, where he has this dream, and he's climbing higher and higher and higher. And he actually gets to the top, and guess who meets him there in this dream? The Lord. God meets him right there. And then God starts to talk to him and tells him about his future and how God is going to bless him and how God's going to make him be somebody who spreads God's love throughout the world. And there would be many, many numerous, so numerous, you can't even count them, the descendants that Jacob would have, people that would be followers of God. What a cool dream, huh? Don't you think? And so at that place in chapter 28, we see that Jacob's there. You know, he goes up that high stairway. And here's what God says to him in one of the verses, at verse 22. He says, I am with you and will protect you wherever you go. Sounds like a familiar thing, doesn't it? Which happens even later in the scriptures with Joshua and others, right? So this is what God promises Jacob. What is going on with God anyway? Why would you possibly come and meet with someone who was, right from birth, somebody who tried to grab a hold of somebody else and take his place, lie and cheat and steal, and also take the birthright, and then trick his own father into getting the inheritance? Why would you possibly say to somebody like that, I will be with you and I will protect you wherever you go? Does that make any sense? Well, that's how God is, right? So God isn't like us, right? We're sitting here, some of us, where I always look at that and think, why is Jacob like, why would God do such a thing? Well, what it does is it shows us that no one is too far away from mercy and grace. No one, no matter how awful they were, even from birth, God is still going to seek them out and can still use them for something great and magnificent. Does that give you hope this morning? Maybe your past isn't as bad as Jacob's. Maybe it's worse. So needless to say, in either case, makes no difference, does it? We see that God is a merciful, loving God. So while Jacob is there at chapter 28, God says to him at that same time, one day I'm going to bring you back to this land. And so the land that was once called the place of separation, Luz, Jacob actually changes the name of it to Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. So he saw that place that he had actually gone up to the stairway of heaven, which was ultimately the house of God, right? But he also named this place the house of God. And suddenly he had a transformation internally, did he not? His first real redeeming moment where he was like, wow, God visited me and God spoke to me. I've got a great future now. God still loves me no matter what. Good news? Good news, obviously. So he sets up a memorial pillar there, and he anoints it with oil, and then he promises to give 10% of all he gets from God, knowing that God has promised to bless him in those prior scriptures. And then he moves on, and God has told him to go to the land of Canaan. We know of Canaan being the promised land, right? So Jacob's going to end up in Canaan eventually. But on his way, he ends up going to a city called Shechem. And in that city, what essentially is there is not godly people. They're essentially people that are idol worshipers. They're people that are not following God. So isn't it interesting that Jacob goes from having an insightful, powerful moment with God, and where does he end up next? Right in the thick of sin. Right in the thick of problems. Right in the thick of a place where he had not asked God where he should go. He just saw that it looked pretty good to him. You know, sometimes we make decisions like that, don't some of us? Well, this place looks pretty good. I think I'll live here. Not really realizing what's going on there, not following the guidance and direction of God. So Jacob still has some issues, even though he's had this epiphany with God in Bethel. He's still a man who hasn't quite gotten there yet. You understand that spiritual growth is a journey? That you can have one of those spectacular, powerful moments with God and just, you know, come to Jesus moment, and you just give everything to God right in that moment, and then you start on your next journey, and what can often happen? Not such good things, right? Some things can come against you. You can get around the wrong crowd. Satan's going to still be plaguing you and knowing your weaknesses, because Jacob hasn't changed from being a deceiver yet, right? He just found God, and he realized he's going to worship this God. And he didn't follow any guidance from God. He just had that moment and didn't spend any more time with God, evidently, right? Because he would have had the right guidance, wouldn't he, before he went to Shechem? And some bad things happen in Shechem, by the way. There's a battle that happens. His daughter actually gets attacked by someone who wanted her, and she didn't want him. And Jacob's family essentially kills off a lot of people in Shechem. Awful things happen there. Nice job, Jacob. So what happens? Oh, we get to chapter 35. God said to Jacob, now move on to Bethel and settle there. Now that all this junk has happened to you and all your, so, you know, here's the thing. God shows up again, doesn't he? Right at the, not that God ever left Jacob, but Jacob left God, as we can realize. But what transpires is now God visits Jacob once again. And he says, move on to Bethel and settle there. What does Bethel represent? The house of God. When you find yourself, you know, you have your relationship with God and it begins, and before you know it, you're in this desert experience, or you're making poor decisions, or you're not quite following and keeping pace with God, listening to God's guidance and direction. You're kind of just going about your life, doing whatever you know you're thinking you ought to do, using only yourself as a guide, and you don't follow God. Sometimes we can end up in a bad place, can't we? Many of us. I'll just speak about myself. Okay, I'll leave you out of it. Sermon's for me. So bad decisions lead to bad consequences sometimes, don't they? But does that mean that God's going to leave you in that bad place? Ever? Never ever, right? Never ever. Now move on to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to worship me. See, one of the things that Jacob didn't do was worship God. He didn't take that time to spend time with God. He was just going about his life, and he basically got blessed beyond belief. He had all kinds of sheep, and he had all kinds of wealth. He had all material things. Man, he was on top of the world, if you can think about it. He had success, but he didn't have God. He wasn't worshiping God on a regular basis. So what does God say? Come back home. Come back home. Come be with me. Come worship me. Come be in my presence. I'm what you need to sustain you. Life and all the things that you think are important aren't important at all, are they? A bazillion sheep and a bazillion dollars does not give you peace of heart and mind, does it ever? And it certainly doesn't give you the capability to fight off those things that life throws at us, does it? Faith and trust in God does, though, right? That's what worshiping God is all about. You set aside time to spend time, your time, valuable time, your lifetime with God. So that you get filled up with what you need so you can move forward to the next place. Verse 2. So Jacob told everyone in his household, destroy your idols. Because keep in mind, in the meantime, his household, have some of his sons, some of his daughters, his wife, actually had some idols. So they were worshiping two different things and other things within their life, right? Some of us have some idols, do we not? Some things that take a place of God. That's really what an idol is. It's something that you find time to do, but you don't have time for God. So you're supplanting God with those things, right? We all can do that. But he says, destroy your idols. Not just, you know, set them aside or bring them to the flea market and let somebody else have your idols. Don't share them with somebody else. Hey, can you use my idol? I don't need it anymore. You want my life here? You want to follow my bad advice? No. Destroy your idols. Destroy them. That means get rid of them. Obliterate them. Blow them up. Do whatever you have to do to get rid of those things. And each and every one of us have something, or could even be people in our lives that become idols for us, right? Or some things in our life that we do and spend our time on. That's something that's replacing God and doing God's work and being in relationship with God and hearing from God and knowing God and all those kinds of things that many of us do. Because we've got so much time on our hands. And what do we spend it doing? Idle. You ever had idle hands, right? Because we could say an idol is also being idle. Doing nothing for God, but being busy in your head sometimes. Worrying, being afraid. Considering what you should or shouldn't do and trying to figure it out yourself. That becomes an idol as well, does it not? So he says, destroy them, wash yourselves, and put on clean clothing. So obviously washing is what? Baptism? So from the fact that they had been in a place where they weren't worshiping God anymore, they're about to go to the house of God now, aren't they? They're going to go back to God. For those of us sometimes that, you know, we can drift away from God in any way, shape, or form, even though we're people that are of God. Can we not? Of course we can. All of us can, right? During football season, we lose half the crowd sometimes because we've got to be out of here to watch a 1 o'clock game sometimes. Bad example, I know. What time is it? Oh, got time. Okay. So we need to be cleansed. And I think being cleansed, you notice this is an after situation thing. So very often when we have problems, concerns, we go through difficult times, and sometimes we need to wash those things out of our mind, do we not? Sometimes the things that have happened to us or continue to happen to us, the things we worry about, the things we are afraid of, whatever it might be, those things in us that we feel still ashamed of or we feel guilty about, they've got to be washed away, do they not? They got to be out of us, cleansed. But how many of us truly, if you were going to tell the truth, I'm going to ask the Facebook people, because maybe the folks here in the church won't tell me the truth. But how many of you, when you think you've been forgiven, you still think about the things that you've done? Oh, I got hands. Oh, I see. Okay, there. Okay. Wash those things away permanently. Permanently. They're gone for how long? Forever. Stop thinking of those things. I've been on that track, haven't I not? Cleanse yourself of that. Cleanse yourself of all unrighteousness. What the unrighteousness is all the sins we've ever committed and all the times we haven't been there for God. Just imagine Jacob. This man is a big time sinner. I mean, he fits like an A plus in sinning, does he not? From the time of his birth, right? The guy is like, what? And even when he appears to God and God appears to him and promises him all these great things, he still doesn't follow God. And he goes and lives in a place where there wasn't any God, but there was a zillion gods, right? And God shows back up. See, God is constantly calling us to repent and to change and to come away from the places where we stay or go that are not good for us. And sometimes the places you go in your mind, I mean, you have such dirty minds all the time, filled with the filth of the things that you used to do or didn't do, or you woulda, coulda, shouldas. I wish I could just wipe out all that for you. All the mistakes you've made, you got them tick in here, right? We could ask for a list. How many of you? Oh, I know I could get so many comments on Facebook if I got people listing all their faults and flaws. We'd be here for the rest of the day, would we not? All their past mistakes, all your past mistakes. We could be here ad infinitum, couldn't we? Or could we? Because the blood of Jesus covered it all, washed it all away. It's not there anymore. Stop thinking it is. It's a delusion. It's an illusion. They don't exist. Your sins no longer exist. They're as far as the east is from the west. They've been blotted out of sight. Yes. So will you kindly be kind to yourself? And if Satan tries to remind you of those sins, like Jacob could have easily been reminded of how bad he was, and we could sit here and judge him all day, couldn't we? But God forgave him, just as God forgave you long before Jesus came to the world. So give yourself that same cleansing this morning. Let it all go, please. And don't ever bring it up again. I don't want to hear about it one more time. Nor should you, more importantly. And put on clean clothing. Take off those filthy, dirty rags where you used to be. We don't live in used to be anymore. Yesterday, I finally threw out my worst t-shirt. I finally had enough. I know it's big. I'm a person that collects t-shirts that mean things to me. I have one from 1969 for the very first gay pride parade I ever went to after Stonewall. I was like mere child. But needless to say, my mother had to bring me. No, I'm telling a lie. So anyway, can't lie from the pulpit, sorry. Long time ago, let's put it that way, right? Did it serve me anymore? No, it had somebody hold it in. You couldn't hear me. Swiss cheese, to say the least. I wore it out, and I was proud of that shirt. What? Just a physical example of how we often hang on to old stuff, right? That means what it meant then, but it means nothing now. But I'm talking about the sins that you carry around with you, like a dirty t-shirt. That maybe it was a passive part of your past, but it has nothing to do with now, does it? Put on some new clothes. Listen, when we're new in Christ, we've got a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking. We should dress up and look like that. A new person, right? Brand spanking new all the time, every day, right? So that's what Jacob tells his folks to do. We're going on a different trip. We're going to the house of God. We're going to go give our lives to God, the one and only true God. And God's going to change us and bless us. Verse 3, we are now going to Bethel, where I built an altar to the Lord God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. Remember, Esau was chasing Jacob down. By the way, Esau never got Jacob. In fact, they made amends. That's a whole other sermon, I'm sure, about making amends with people that you've hurt or they've hurt you. Whole other thing. He has stayed with me wherever I have gone. Isn't that nice to know? He's been with me up, down, and all around. He's been with you all up and down and all around. So they gave Jacob all their idols and their earrings because they were gold. That was worth something to them. And he buried them beneath the tree near Shechem. Notice he didn't bring them with him, right? They weren't going with him. They were done with them. And what did they do with those things that represented the world and represented these other gods and these other things? There's other things in their life that did not matter, that took the place of God. What did they do with them? They buried them, never to be dug up again. In fact, Jacob never goes back to Shechem, by the way. So that's a whole other significant thing, is it not? Once you bury those things that used to be in your life that are no longer a part of who you are or who you want to be, and the fact that you want to follow God and be God's servant and be someone that God can use to reach out and touch the lives of others in positive, beautiful, awesome ways, you no longer are a slave to that thing of before. You're now somebody who's new, right? And all those things that were once idols that thought so important, you bury those. And then you go to the house of God to see how you can serve at that given point. So they end up in Canaan. That's where I'm going to end there, because I'm going to stop at the words, they buried them beneath the tree. Now we have work for you and me to do this morning. Anybody here have any failures in their life ever? Okay. Any suffering? Any loss? Any thoughts of unkindness? Bitterness? Any dislikes? Any resentments? Any disappointments in yourself or others? Any regrets? Your woulda, coulda, shouldas, feelings of jealousy, favoritism, because you know Jacob, he ended up having Joseph and he favored him. Fear of the future. Anybody here have the fear of the future by chance? You don't have to raise your hand. I see two people on Facebook answering. Okay. We have up here some places for you to put all that. It's a literal way for you to get rid of and bury those things. But I want to remind you also that when Moses and the Israelites left the Red, crossed the Red Sea, and they landed in the desert, they were thirsty and they needed water. And when they got there, they landed at a place where there was a great big oasis. And they said, wow, there it is, the water we need. And it turned out that that water was bitter. And the people started to complain to Moses. Come through a great big wonderful experience. Came out of a place where they used to be. And they were stuck once. And they came to this beautiful place, and yet the water was bitter. And so they started to cry out, and Moses cried out to God and said, my people need water, they're thirsty. And God showed him a piece of wood, a specific, certain piece of wood. And then Moses took that piece of wood and threw it into the water, and the water was transformed, and it was fresh, beautiful water to drink. So that was the first foretaste of Jesus Christ. The wood that we know is the cross. When our life turns bitter, when things happen in us and to us, that where we become embittered, and we become people that are complaining or worried or afraid and so forth, or we still can't seem to find sweetness in life, we have the cross of Christ, which that cross also represents, as you well know, forgiveness. Forgiveness. That bitter water at Mara, which Mara means bitter, was that wood that was the very first beginning where God would use a symbol like wood to give us forgiveness, to turn something bitter into something sweet. So I know that some of you have been going through a few things, a few hundred thousand things for some of us. Many of us, if we're not careful, we can become bitter. We can become where life seems to have taken all the sweetness out of it, when the world seems overwhelming and things come at us and things attack us so very often, and even our own thoughts, even our own mind again, we start thinking and thinking and thinking of those things. And before you know it, we've lost sight of God. But this morning is something else we're going to do. We're going to look to the cross, and we're going to remember there's forgiveness there. So the forgiveness that you need for whatever it is, and the forgiveness that you need to pour towards someone else, is at that cross. Now, for the folks that are here physically, we're going to go through a little exercise. For those that are watching, I'm going to kind of tell you what we're going to do, and then you can do it on your own at home. Everybody here has been given a card and a pen, correct? And so for those of you at home, get a piece of paper, get a pen, get a pencil. You can use your own computer if you want to. And back to the thing I mentioned earlier. Any past failure, anything in you that you're ashamed of, anything that you're struggling with, any disappointment in yourself or others, any woulda, coulda, shouldas, anything that you're struggling with that causes you to have a replacement for God, where it keeps your mind on your problems and not your God, whatever it might be, you're going to figure it out yourself. What we're going to do this morning is you're going to write that down on this card. And guess what? I have about 1,000 more cards in here should you need more space. But those of you that are watching, we're gonna go off camera now. We're going to end the service for you. But please, take a card. Write the things down. And then here's what's going to happen. For those of you that are physically here, I've got some little burial buckets over here with dirt in them. And we're going to bury this in that. For those of you that are watching, just take that, what you've written it down, fold it all up, tear it into shreds if you have to. Bury it in your backyard if you want to. Throw it in the trash if you want to. I don't care what you do with it, but get rid of it. Bury it. And put on the new clothes of joy and peace, the gladness and praises and gratitude that comes from knowing you've been forgiven by the blood of Christ on that cross, that wooden thing that changed something bitter into something sweet. We have a sweet, sweet future. And then also, it's an opportunity for you to be set free so you can go back to the house of God and really focus your attention on the goodness of God and watch God bless your lives. Because as it finishes up in chapter 35, God then reminds Jacob of all the future he's going to have, of all the descendants, of which we are some. We're Jacob's very descendants, that God said he would bless, multiply, and take care of, and never leave or forsake. And bless us in abundance with peace of heart and mind. So if you need peace of mind this morning, which is the most important thing I think any of us can have, if you need more trust in God, if you need to replace your fears, your worries, and your concerns, and all your troubles, you need to replace those, take them, put them down here, get rid of them, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.